Wow, I found out that I have a great deacon and servant in Lee Correll because I had just given him a little bit of a hard time, and then I made a terrible rookie mistake. Listen, you can make mistakes as a preacher. I'm going to make mistakes, y'all know that, right? But you don't forget the offering. I mean, that's not good. And so I'm just glad that y'all have grace. Amen. Take your Bibles, and I am going to pick up where Brother Jerry left off. I love Brother Jerry Masters. Amen. Do y'all love Brother Jerry? He is, amen, praise the Lord. I am so grateful for him. I think, though, that he and I are praying in the same way and listening in the same way. I've got a series I'm going to preach when I get here. I think it'll be okay to do it still on Sunday mornings on the One Another passages. How many of y'all come on Wednesday nights? If you come on Wednesday nights, he's preaching through what? The One Another passages. And my text today is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. Anybody remember what he preached last Sunday? I know you've slept since then and you got all excited after the LSU game yesterday. And it's the same passage. And I was scared because I usually listen to Brother Jerry's message on Monday or Tuesday when I have some time doing some work in the office that doesn't necessarily make me have to, I'm grading papers or thinking or grading objective stuff. And then, but I didn't get to listen to it till we were coming in Friday night. And then he started reading this passage. I said, oh, no. And then I listened to the message. And I thought, you know what? It's a great message, but I think we are going to focus on different things, and I think we're just picking up. So Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. And what I want us to think about today is how do we have victory in the Christian life? How do we have victory in the Christian life? And Brother Jerry is absolutely right. It's not by trying harder. As a matter of fact, it's much more like just giving up and surrendering to Christ. And not only is it how we have victory in the Christian life, it's how we will complete the mission of East Leesville Baptist Church. I have students all the time ask me, Pastor, well, they call me Dr. Kiker. I'd prefer you call me Pastor Tommy or Brother Tommy or Tommy or It's Time to Eat. That's the top four. And so any four of those will get me there. I enjoy the fact that I was able to complete a PhD. I enjoy the fact that it's over more than anything. But they asked me, said, what should be the mission statement of our church? What should we think about when we write the missions? I said, you shouldn't write a mission statement. You shouldn't write a mission statement. Jesus has already given you a mission statement, and that's to go ye therefore into all the nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. All we have to figure out is how we do it. How do we go about that task? My friends, that is our mission. So how do we live in victory, and how can we complete the mission? It's not by strength or not by power, but by His Spirit, says the Lord. We are desperately dependent upon God's Spirit. Paul says in the word here to the church at Galatia, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We're going to come back to verse 17. I will not skip verses. We will work verse by verse through portions of the Bible. But I want us to look there. The only imperative, the only command in the entire text, verses 16 through 26, is walk in the Spirit. It really gives the idea. It's a present imperative. It means to continually walk in the Spirit. It could be translated, keep on walking. When times are tough, keep on walking. When times are good, sometimes good times are more dangerous than tough times to stray away from the Lord, are they not? Keep on walking. When the rain falls, keep on walking. When the hurricane's coming, keep on walking. Walking what? In the Spirit. That's the command. Keep on walking. We try to figure out other ways to have victory, other ways to fulfill this task. And the Galatians, Paul's writing to them because there's a group called the Judaizers that say, Jesus is wonderful, but if you really want to have victory, you need to add this and add this and add this. Can I just tell you, if anybody says Jesus plus, whatever comes after the plus is heresy. It's wrong. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. It's about the gospel. And so he's telling them, you've tried to fix it with the law, but you're not under the law. You can't do it in the law. You're not able to succeed and have victory through the law. The law shows your desperate need for a Savior. Listen to what he said in Galatians chapter 3. Earlier in the letter, he says this, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, because it is written, Everyone who does not do anything written in the book of the law is cursed. Now it is clear that no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. When you break one portion of the law, and you have, and I have, every one of us have fallen short of the law. I promise. You say, preacher, you don't know me. I don't have to know you to know you have fallen short of the law. You don't know me very well yet, but I can assure you I have fallen short of the law. That's why Jesus had to come. The law condemns us. It does not justify us. The law shows us we need saving. It does not save us. Look what Paul said in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus made the way. We cannot get it right through the law. But we also can't have victory through our works. In America especially, but it's prominent in other places. I've seen it in Indonesia. I've seen it in Africa. I've seen it in the Ukraine. And it's just, I believe it's really human nature. But I think us as Americans might have a bigger dose of it than others. We believe we've got to earn our salvation, that we're saved by our works. If we'll do enough good things and not too many bad things, it'll all balance out in the end. Can I just assure you, your sin has so buried that scale, there's nothing that you could ever hope to think about, start believing that you might be able to do that would tip that scale in the other direction. Your works cannot save you. We believe there's got to be something that's about me and that I've earned this. And I'm just telling you, you can't earn it. That's why the Bible calls it a gift. It is freely given by God to those that would receive. You're not saved through your works. But this affects our interpretation of Scripture, our hermeneutic. Hermeneutic is just a big word of how we interpret Scripture. And we've let this creep in to some of our interpretation of Scripture. I'll give you a couple of examples. Let me ask, how many of you have ever heard the phrase? I don't want to ask if you've used the phrase, because I want you to stop using it if you ever used it. But how many of you have ever heard the phrase, God will never put more on you than you can handle? Anybody, you've heard it? You've heard it? Now, I'm going to tell you why I want you to quit using it if you're using it. I promise you right now, where you sit, there is more on you than you can handle. I promise you. I have no doubt that in your life right now, there is more than you can handle. If you're a husband, it is more than you can handle to be a godly husband. If you're a mom, it is more than you can handle to be a godly mom. If you're a dad, it's more than you can handle to be a godly dad. Or a wife, it's more than you can handle to be a godly wife. If you're a child, it's more than you can handle to walk with Jesus in a godly way. But it is not more than he can handle. You see where the difference shifts there, right? God will never put more on you than he can handle, because there's nothing he can't handle. Can I just assure you, there is more on me than I can handle. Oh, but the problem is, sometimes I think I've got it, and sometimes God just has to remind me, no, I don't have it, but he's got it. Trust him. We want to trust in our own abilities. We want to, the Texas mentality that I've been living in the last 8.5 years, we want to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I don't even know if that's like physically possible, but that mentality that I've got to do better and I've got to try harder, like Brother Jerry was saying, and God just saying, no, surrender, I've got this. Now, where it comes from is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, and it's talking about a totally different type of subject. There is one place that God will never put more on you than you are able to bear, and that's in the area of temptation. And what that means is God will never make you sin. There will always be a way out. Now, we don't always choose it. Sometimes we're not close enough to God to even see it, but there's always, look what the text says. So whoever thinks he stands must be careful not to fall. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. There's more on you than you can handle, but God's got it. But he won't put you in a place where you cannot resist temptation. He will enable you. Now, there's going to be times when you fail. There's times when you're going to fail, and there's times when I'm going to fail. That's the battle of the flesh versus the spirit. But he won't make you sin. There's another place. This is one that I find interesting. It's a cute story, and I'm I'm a little bit nervous that somewhere back in the day, one of our dear sweet ladies or dear men used this as a children's sermon, but I've heard it. I heard a lady give it as a children's sermon in the church I was pastoring. A lady I saw, my kids saw her as a grandmother, and it was real awkward to tell her, well, sweetheart, sweet lady, that's just not true. But it's just our mentality that we've got to have something to do with it. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? And he came to Jesus and said, what must I do in order to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus began to walk through the commandments. And rich young ruler was a little bit haughty. He said, oh, yeah, I've done all of that. I think he probably hadn't. But anyway, I've done all of that. And so Jesus, testing his heart and testing what he would do, he said, well, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And remember what the rich young ruler did? He walked away sad. And then Jesus said this. He says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, what has developed? I've seen it on Facebook. I've gotten it in emails. I heard this sweet lady do it as a children's sermon. Is this story has developed that in the wall of Jerusalem, you have the main gates. I've walked through several of them. If you ever get a chance to go to Israel, it's an amazing journey. It's an amazing trip. It's a great blessing. I would encourage it for everybody. I'd love to lead a trip one day. It'd be wonderful. But I've seen the gates, and the story goes that after hours, they close the main gates, but there's a gate called the Eye of the Needle. And it's a small gate, and to get in, it's difficult, and you have to get your camel down on its knees, and you can bring the camel and yourself through that small gate. It's hard, and you got to humble yourself, and you got to get up. You see the man-based, the works-based mentality there? You know what's wrong with that? Is it's not about you getting on your knees in order to get saved. It's not about your works for you to get saved. It's not about you even necessarily. You have to humble yourself to get saved, but your humility won't save you. It's about Jesus on the cross and buried and resurrected. That's the only thing that will save you. We want to make it about, I feel like I've got to offer something. I just want you to understand, you have nothing to offer in your salvation. That's why it is the grace of God. That's not to make you feel bad. That ought to make you rejoice more for what God has done for you and for me. You know the other problem with that story? There is no such gate in the wall of Jerusalem. It was fake news from the 15th century. I understand that they know for a fact it started in the 1400s, that story. They believe it might have even gone back even farther than that. You know why they wanted to make up that story? Because they know that it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. But you know what's really interesting? If we would just read the rest of the story, we would know that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Because the next verse says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know what it is with you in order, what it is with man to be saved? It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know what it meant when Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? It meant it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's a miracle of God. Can I tell you what it was when you got saved? It was a miracle of God. Preacher, you believe in miracles? Yes, because I believe every time somebody gets saved, it's a miracle of God. With man, it would have been impossible, but with God, all things are possible. It's not about our works. It's not about we can't earn it. We can't succeed and have victory in the law. We certainly can't have victory and earn our salvation in our works. Actually, the opposite. Our works pull us away from God. The works of our flesh, look there at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and anything similar. Not only do our works not please God, left to ourselves, this is what we would produce. We like to think, you know, I'm basically a good person. No, we're not. The works of our flesh, have you seen the ugliness of your sin? I promise you, it is there. It is here. I've seen it. Not only have I seen how ugly it's actually been, God's given me a glimpse of what it could be, and it scares me to death. It chases me to the throne of Christ to rest in his grace. I don't want what I can do. You don't want that from your pastor. But as I walk in the Spirit, you will receive what you need from your pastor. And as you walk in the Spirit, you can have victory and we can complete the task. There's sexual sin there. There's false worship there. Idolatry is putting anything ahead of God. Some of y'all get close to that on Saturday afternoons. I'm just saying. Sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia. It was actually the use of drugs and witchcraft. In personal relationships, our flesh comes out. This is the place for me when I'm tired and I'm ill. Sometimes my children get my flesh, you all right? Heaven forbid, sometimes my wife has to put up with my flesh. All you wives, don't say amen too loud, right? Don't nudge your husband or anything like that, right? We see yours sometimes too. And usually it is our fault, but we see it, amen? And so just it's there. Hatred, contentions, debate, and strife. That doesn't come from the Spirit. That comes from the flesh and envy, jealousy, outburst of wrath. Those come and sometimes they surprise you, don't they? Selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. We normally think theologically when we hear that term. The word actually carries anything that would cause disunity is heresy. We normally think in terms of teaching, but it's how we, if we cause disunity. Envy is really a lack of contentment, drunkenness, revelries, and anything similar. As you read through Paul's list, sometimes if not careful, you might start getting haughty. Yeah, I don't have that one, don't have that one, don't have. But then he adds anything similar. Can I just promise you, he named one of yours. And he named one of mine. He named several of mine, all right? Don't look at me all spiritual. We're all in this boat. We are desperately dependent upon Christ and his spirit that reigns in us. We cannot have victory in the law. We will not have victory in our works of the flesh. Verse 21 says this, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit. It's that present imperative. Keep on walking. It gives the same idea here. Those who practice such things, it's like they keep on practicing. If you've had these sins in your life, like I have, there's some of these I've had. There's some I certainly have not, but there's some that I have, and we're all guilty. If there's one sin, we're guilty of all, but we don't walk in these things continuously. Sometimes there'll be things that grab a hold of us, and we have to battle, and the Lord can empower us by his Spirit. You will not do it in your power, but you will be delivered in his power. But those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said something similar to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Listen to this. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. Did you hear what he said? Did you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Can I just assure you that every one of us in this room are either right now unrighteous or we used to be unrighteous. And how did you become righteous? It was not by the law. It was not by your works. It was by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are unrighteous without Jesus. But with Christ, he saves us. And what happens in that transaction is he replaces our righteousness, which is unrighteousness, with his perfect righteousness. It's not a fair trade. It's an incredible trade that is wonderful to our benefit. It's not by my following the rules. It's not by my works. It's by his grace. Now, the response should be that I want to follow the rules that God gives, not man's rules, but what God gives. And I want to pour out everything to him because he is worthy. That's not what saved me. I do that because I have been saved. Listen to what he says in verse 11. The unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom, but listen to what he says, verse 11. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. It's by God's Spirit, walking in the Spirit, that we have victory. But there is a battle raging. I want you to look back at verse 17. I skipped it earlier. I want you to go back to it. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you are a child of God and there is sin in your life, I assure you there is a battle raging and you don't desire to do those things, but sometimes they get their hooks in you and there's a battle raging between the flesh and between the spirit. And you need to walk in the spirit, and how you walk in the spirit is by feeding the things of the spirit. How do you walk in the spirit? It's not difficult. It's not confusing, but it's easier said than done. You spend time with Jesus. When I get up in the morning and I open my Bible, actually, I'll just be honest with you. I open my iPad, okay? I've got my app on there, and I've got where I'm reading through the scripture. Right now, I'm in Job, I'm in Acts, and normally I do a minor prophet here lately. I've been reading them. Micah was my last minor prophet I read, and I read Jonah in a day, I read Micah in a day. For some reason, my reading plans got me stuck in Jonah. Job, I am ready to get out. I don't like Job, y'all. Anybody with me? It just kind of bothers me. I know it's truth, and I know it's there, and I know God's teaching me, but I'm ready to get out. But why do I spend time with God? I've read the whole thing dozens of times, because I still need day by day to be filled with the Spirit. I need Jesus' help. I need to be alone with God. My wife needs for me to be alone with God. My children need me to be fed by God. I need Him, and so do you. And when I spend that time, and I don't just check off the box, and I really get still, and I'm there with Jesus, it empowers me not to live perfectly, but to overcome sin more easily. I'm not as tempted as I would be without that time with Him. I'm not as easy to fall into outbursts of wrath or other things that I don't need to do when I'm in that. I'm a nicer driver when I spend time with Jesus. Did any of y'all ever driven in the Metroplex? I'm just saying, it is a sanctification process. And oftentimes, I need to spend more time with Jesus when I get to work after I've driven up 35W. Walking in the Spirit. There's a battle raging. Some of you are feeding the flesh with things you know don't belong in your eyes or in your mind or in your ears. And it's making the battle harder. You can still be saved and that battle's raging. You've got to feed the Spirit. There's some things you need to put away because they're not of any value. And actually, they will destroy parts of your life. They can't destroy your soul, but they can destroy you and your family and your testimony. And they're not worth it. Put them away and then fill that spot with the things of the Spirit. I understand those things happen, but we've got to feed the Spirit. There's a battle raging. Look what 1 John 4:4 says. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered the world, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. If you are saved, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Feed Him. Spend time with Him. Walk in Him, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when you stumble, recognize, I need Him more. It's not try harder, it's surrender more. It's filled with His Spirit, it's walking in the Spirit. And that produces what we see, the fruit of the Spirit. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the agape love, the unconditional love. That's the opposite of the distorted, ungodly desires you see in the works of the flesh. Joy. That's the same Greek word as grace. It's the Greek word charis. That's our daughter's name. We should have joy because we have grace. To have grace is joy. To walk in grace is to be joyous. It's love, joy, peace. I'm talking about the peace that can carry you when the world thinks you ought to be beat up. When the world thinks you ought to be as sad as anybody's ever been. When the world says there's no hope, you know you have hope and you can have peace in Jesus. I saw it as I was reading in the book of Job a couple weeks ago as I was thinking through this message. I read the verses and I took an index card and I wrote it down as a cross-reference for peace in this message. It's Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 26. It says this, that I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the end He will stand on the dust Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh. I know that my Redeemer lives. What was Job going through? I don't know everything that's going on in the lives of my church members yet. I've heard some of your stories, and I'm hearing more of your stories. I'm beginning to make phone calls and talk with folks. And you can call me, by the way. I know Miss Frieda was very sweet. She said, "You sure you want to put your cell phone on the website?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. It'll be okay. If I don't answer, I will call back. I will call back. You tell me when I can call back, because it might be late, but I can call back. I love talking. I want to hear your stories." I don't think anybody in here is going through anything near what Job went through. He lost his possessions. His children had a house fall on him and kill them all. And yet he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives and that he will see him in his flesh. Even if he perished, he had peace." Do you have that kind of peace? That even if the diagnosis cost us our physical life, we have peace in the healing and knowing that this is not our home. Love, joy, peace. Anybody else want me to skip the next one? Patience. That's the opposite of outburst of rage. Kindness. We ought to just be nice to each other. For walking in the Spirit, we'll be nicer. We might even smile during the sermon, right? Amen. All right, kindness, goodness, that gives the idea of generosity towards others. Faithfulness is the idea of trustworthiness and loyalty. Gentleness, that is not a weakness, that's a gentle strength that is harnessed by the Spirit. And self-control, notice the contrast to the list of the works of the flesh. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. As I am walking in the Spirit, this will be the evidence in my life. When I don't see this evidence, I know I need to spend more time with Jesus. I inadvertently gave my wife a major weapon for the next argument we have in the first service. And she has a lot of weapons in her arsenal to straighten me out. And her greatest tool is this, ladies. Guys, I'm sorry, but I'm going to be on the ladies' side here for a minute. And I will tell you, in the 15 years that we've been married, I can look you in the eye and assure you, my wife has never once nagged me to do something. She hasn't. She just doesn't do it. I've learned to read looks, and I've learned to understand that I need to do some things in order to, you know, be happy and to be joyous. But what she does is she'll go and tell my daddy on me. I'm not talking about Roger Kiker. I'm talking about her closet door will be closed, and she is talking to God about her husband. You say, "How do you know that?" Here's how I know. There have been times I have come under conviction about something in my life, it's something that I'm not doing that I should be doing. I don't have a lot of bad things that I'm doing, but there's things I could be better at, and I get this conviction, and one time I came home, and I said, "Babe, I just really feel like we need to do this." I think it might have had something to do with being more consistent in our family devotion time. And she just started grinning. And I'm like, "Well, I know, she's so happy that I'm being such a spiritual leader." No, she was grinning because she'd been praying for a few weeks that I would just step up. So now I just come home and say, "Hey, babe, you can stop praying about this because I've already come under conviction, and so I'm going to make that step." But here's the other thing I've told her accidentally in this morning. I didn't mean to do it, but I said, "Listen, when, and I don't know if this is good advice or not. Y'all can try it out. But really what she needs to say with me, to me sometimes when we're in an argument, none of y'all never argue? Never. Y'all's marriage is just boring. I'm just saying. Right? All she needs to say to me, because this is normally the truth, "Well, you just need to spend more time with Jesus." I don't know how I'll respond when I'm in the flesh. I would hope that I would probably just have to say, "You're right." You're not going to use that one, are you? I remember the first, can I share the story of our first ever argument? Do you remember? Is that okay? Praise the Lord. We were dating, and the power, we'd been dating for what? I don't know. We only dated a few months for Asher to marry me, so it wasn't too long, but we'd been dating. I mean, it was like, wow, I couldn't wait to see her. We never argued. There was never anything out of line. She was just perfect. And I think I had her fooled too. And it was just good. And one day the power had gone out. I was staying at my buddy's house in his apartment. And I'd gone with them to breakfast, and she met us at breakfast, the only place in town that had a generator because the electricity was out. I think a hurricane had come through Wake Forest, and everything that happened, she was ill, I was ill, and we got back to her apartment. I was dropping her off, and I don't know who said it first. It's probably her because she's closer to Jesus than I am, and we just realized neither one of us had had our quiet time. Neither one of us had spent any time with Jesus, and she saw Tommy instead of Jesus, and I saw a little bit of Carol Ann instead of Jesus, and that's how you are. You're not all that pretty without Jesus. Some of us ain't all that pretty even with Jesus, but we can be much prettier spiritually, amen? I promise you, you want Jesus. You don't want Tommy. I want to celebrate with you this afternoon. I'm ready for some gumbo. I'm sorry we can't have shrimp gumbo because I'm allergic to shrimp, but I'm ready for some gumbo. I'm ready to celebrate with you, but it can't be about me. If your hope is in this new pastor, you have little to no hope at all. But our hope's not in Tommy Kuiker. Our hope's in Jesus, the risen Jesus, the King Jesus, the Lord Jesus, the King that saved you, the Savior that saved you, and the Savior that saved me. And if we will walk in the Spirit, this community and this parish and this state and this nation and this world can and will be impacted by the body of Christ known as East Leesville Baptist Church. It will happen. It won't be. If it's about Tommy, it won't make much difference. But if it's all about Jesus, it can change and turn the world upside down. Walk in the Spirit. We don't need to see the flesh. We don't need to walk in the flesh. We need to walk in the Spirit. Here's some final thoughts. Verse 16, the imperative, walk in the Spirit. Keep on walking. If we're led by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit, led in the Spirit. Look at verse 24. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk or follow the Spirit. The word there in the New King James is translated walk, but it's a different word than you see in verse 16. The word there in verse 25 is a word that has the idea of keep in step. It's a military term. Follow the orders of the Spirit. Follow the commands of the Spirit. Walk in step with the Spirit. As you see our military men, if they're marching in line, if one steps out of line, there's consequences, right? I don't know for sure what those would be. I would imagine I wouldn't want to know what those would be. And there's consequences when you step out of line walking with the Spirit. I don't know that God responds to us like a drill sergeant might respond to a soldier. I don't think so. I don't know that God would use that language sometimes, but praise the Lord. At least what I've seen in the movies. Y'all can tell me different. I'd love to learn all I can learn. But sometimes the greatest punishment God gives us is He lets us have what we want. And we suffer the consequences. Sometimes the worst thing you can ever get is what you think you want, what you think is best, instead of stepping and walking with God. Here's the worst thing about preparing this sermon. I determined about 4 weeks ago that I was going to preach Galatians 5, 16 through 26. I was going to preach another passage this morning, but I figured you might have heard it on Wednesday night, so I didn't want to preach the same thing Jerry would have preached last week, but I did anyway. But every time something would happen where I wasn't walking in the Spirit and I saw my flesh, I was reminded that's not the fruit of the Spirit. When I got ill with one of my children, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. When I spoke, harshly, I'm not mean to my wife. I love my wife. I think I'm a good husband, but I know I'm not much of a husband in the flesh. It's only in the Spirit. I saw a lot of places in my life the last 4 weeks that were not the fruit of the Spirit. But God's teaching me. He's growing me. He's reminded me that I am desperately dependent upon Him. And so are you. Some of you this morning, you need to surrender to Christ. You need to decide, I am going to give it over. I'm going to trust Him. I know I cannot earn it through the law. I cannot earn it through following the rules. And my works are not going to save me. I need Christ. Some of you have never been saved. You need to do that you need to give your life and surrender and be saved and finally come to Christ. A lot of you, you've been saved. Some of you have been saved for years. Some of you know you're saved. God's assured you that you're saved. But there's things that have gotten a hold of you that are trying to destroy you, destroy your relationships, destroy your marriage, destroy your testimony. And you need to come and surrender them to Christ. Trust Him. Walk in His Spirit. You've been trying to man up and fix it yourself, guys. And surrender just sounds kind of weak to us. It just sounds kind of wimpy to us. But can I assure you, you will never be more manly than when you surrender to Jesus in all things. Ladies, y'all like to have control too, right? Right? Y'all have that too. Sometimes y'all want the remote control, amen? You'll never be more godly and more of a woman of God than when you surrender to Jesus. It's not weakness. It's the greatest strength to recognize you need Him. I need Him. We are desperately dependent upon Him. What's it going to be? Are you going to walk in the Spirit? Or are you going to walk in the flesh? Are you going to feed the things of the Spirit, or are you going to feed the things of flesh? There's victory here. There's suffering and loss and trial here. Walk in the Spirit. Keep on walking. You say, preacher, how can I do it? How can I do it? First of all, you've got to be saved. Walk with Jesus. Be saved. Come to Jesus. You say, how do I do that? Come to me. I'll share with you what you need to do in order to be saved. All you need to do is come take me by the hand here in just a moment as we have our time of response and say, I need Jesus. And we'll make sure you understand what it takes to be saved according to God's word. But you don't need me. You don't need any other man or any other person. You come to Jesus. Some of you might just need to get in this altar and say, Lord, I can't do this. There is more on me than I can bear, but I give it to you. Empower me to walk in the Spirit. I believe with all my heart He'll begin to enable you and empower you and give you what you need to have victory in that area of your life. I am glad to help you. You can come to me. You can share with me. I am glad to help you. But I promise you, if you come to me, we're going to go to Jesus. So you don't have to come to me or through me. You can go straight to Jesus. But what is it? Are you walking in the Spirit? Do you see the fruit of that in your actions and in your interactions and in your words and even in your thoughts? Is He saturating your life? Are you surrendered and dependent upon Him? Won't you surrender this morning? That is the invitation. Will you surrender to Jesus? Whether it's in salvation, church membership, baptism, or whatever area He has shown you, will you surrender? Lord, as we respond to Your word, may we surrender. Lord, may You enable us and teach us how to walk in Your Spirit, but may we surrender to You. Lord, there's some here in this room, in a crowd this size, that have never been saved. May You draw them to Yourself, and may they surrender. Lord, there's some in here going through struggles and trials and pains, and they've tried everything they know to fix it themselves, to take care of it themselves, to take care of it through their works or through the law. And they need Your grace. May they surrender. Lord, whatever You've spoken to our hearts, may we do one thing. May we obey You. In Jesus' risen name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. Won't you come meet me here in God's altar?